After giving a genealogy that follows the line of Joseph, Matthew produces the birth of the Christ, or introduces the birth of the Christ and the Christ event with these words. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly or privately. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Marie, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, capital S, and you shall call his name Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. Moving down to verse 24, if you will, Matthew goes on to tell us after this that then Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her. That is, he didn't have a marital union with her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And, in keeping with the angel's command, he called his name Jesus. Would you say his name with me? Jesus. Jesus. What a name. Father, I thank you that you hear us and that you're here with us. We've done this so many times before. Help me this morning to get my own self out of the way and just have you step forward and speak to us. Speak to us through your word and through your servant. I know that my commentary is not near as important as what we've read. But may you use it to shine some light on what we've read. Open our hearts today to hear your word in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. An angel said, what? Who came upon you? Yeah, right. I don't know that Joseph said those words because none of his words are recorded. But if it were me, that's what I would have said. We long for miracles. We long for the supernatural. But I'm not sure we understand how contrary that moment might be to our well-manicured fantasies. God didn't ask Joseph for permission. He didn't ask permission to use Mary's womb. He didn't even inform or include him in the loop until after Mary was, Matthew 1:18, with child. What God did, he did without Joseph's permission and without his direct involvement. He didn't ask Joseph, can I use the woman that is engaged to you, betrothed to you, can I use her womb to give birth to my son? Joseph would have divorced Mary. And that's how tight this engagement idea is, this betrothal. It's beyond what we do in Western culture. He was going to divorce her, go in through legal proceedings to just break this relationship legally and not be related to her anymore in that way. He would have divorced her if the angel of the Lord had not appeared to him in a dream, Matthew 1:20. And in that dream, the angel confirms Mary's story and instructs Joseph to take Mary as his wife. In verse 24, Joseph's role in the Christ event begins when he takes Mary to be his wife. But he doesn't know her in the sense of marriage or marital union until after Jesus is born. Let's think about this for a moment. After the birth of Jesus and after this marriage to Mary, Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple. You remember that event, Anna, Simeon, and the prophecies? Remember that, right? Then Joseph makes plans to take his little family back to Nazareth. But before he can leave Bethlehem, you remember what took place? He had another dream, and an angel speaks to him and says, don't go back. What you do is you take the child and Mary, and you flee to Egypt. Go hide in Egypt, and stay there till I tell you to leave. And God keeps him there until Herod, who was seeking the life of the child, dies. And that's all interesting to me. I have 1,000 questions that go on in my mind. God could have protected without sending, but he sends Joseph and Mary and Jesus off to Egypt, and there in Egypt, the child is protected. That's Joseph's role, to obey and to take the child off to a secure place. Joseph's next and final appearance in the Christ story is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 48. Joseph and Mary take Jesus to Jerusalem for his first Passover in Jerusalem. Luke tells us, when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been with the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and their acquaintances. And what happened? They didn't find him. Wow. When they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem. And after 3 days searching, you remember where they found him? In the temple. He was sitting there, according to Luke 2:26. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And they were amazed at this 12-year-old boy. Here's a parenthesis. Don't tell me 12-year-olds can't have a relationship with God. Don't tell me they can't be serious. Don't tell me it's all about video games. Don't tell me it's all about baseball. It's how we train them. It's the direction that we point them. And everybody said, when Mary expressed her anxiety and concern for the absence of this 12-year-old Jesus, Jesus replies and says, "Why did you seek me? Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" He was aware of who he was at 12. I know 60-year-olds that aren't aware of that. He knew what his purpose was at 12. He knew what life was about for him at 12. Must I not be about my Father's business? Say it with me. Wow. That's a 21st century equivalent of amen. Wow. And then say it from Joseph's perspective. Ouch. Ouch. Did you know that Joseph is never quoted because he doesn't say anything? He has no speaking lines in this redemptive drama. Not one word. As a matter of fact, following the temple event, Luke refers to Jesus in Luke 2:23 as the supposed son of Joseph. That's Joseph's mention afterwards. Then later on, Matthew quotes others as referring to Jesus as the carpenter's son. Matthew 13:55. Other than these passing references, there's no further mention of Joseph. He isn't physically present at the cross, although Mary is, John is, others are, but he's not there. When you read the guest list in Acts chapter number 1 of those who were waiting in the upper room for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Mary's there, but there's no mention of Joseph. Joseph, where'd you go? How many say, "I'd love to know what happened to Joseph"? What happened to him? Scripture doesn't accommodate our curiosity. Joseph simply, poof, vanishes. He's G-O-N-E, gone. How many of you remember 1939? Yes. How many of you remember like a 3 or 4 hour movie that came out in 1939? You remember the movie? Anybody remember the movie? Gone. I didn't have to say anymore. Gone with the Wind. How many of you remember the people who starred in that or the actors that played in that movie? How many of you remember? What about Clark Gable? What role did he play? Rhett Butler. You even remember his character's name. Rhett Butler, good-looking Clark Gable. Some people say that James Smith looks a little like Clark. What about Scarlett O'Hara? How many of you remember? Who could forget Scarlett and Vivian Leigh and her portrayal of Scarlett O'Hara, that spoiled little Southern belle? And then what about Ashley Wilkes, who was played by, what was his name? Leslie Howard. Leslie Howard. How many say, oh, yes. How many of you remember a little lady by the name of Butterfly McQueen? And she played the role of Prissy. But what you remember her for is her line, don't you? Don't say it for I do. You can do it better than I can. How many remember what she said? I don't know nothing about birthing no babies. And Scarlett slaps her down. We remember her. What a line. How many of you remember Big Sam? How many, raise your hand if you remember Big Sam. Big Sam played the foreman, this kind-hearted foreman who worked the field hands. One of the lines that I loved that he did was, a field hand shouts out, "It's quitting time!" And Big Sam says, "Who said that?" And the guy said, "I did." And Big Sam said, "I'm the foreman here, and I'll say when it's quitting time." It's quitting time. Big Sam. How many of you had never heard of Big Sam until I just mentioned him, or you didn't really remember him? And that's not unusual. Why? Because he was not the star of the movie. He played what is called a bit part, less than six lines. Joseph doesn't even have one line. So what do you call that kind of part? You remember Rhett, Clark Gable, and Scarlett because they were the main characters in Gone with the Wind, but you don't remember Big Sam because he was just a bit player. Did you know he went on later on to star in, well, he played in 40 different movies, 40 movies. Not one of them was he the main actor. He died in 1953 and was buried in Evergreen Cemetery in Los Angeles, California. Now you have the rest of the story. Well, let me ask you about a Bible character, because you're all Bible scholars. Let me ask you about a guy by the Naaman. How many remember Naaman's story? How many remember Naaman's story? Remember who he was? He was a commander of the Syrian army. He was, according to 2 Kings 5:1, he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. He was a mighty man of valor, and he was a leper. How many know what happened to him? He goes to Elisha, and he's instructed to go dip seven times, and when he obeys, he gets his healing, and his skin is just like baby skin. Wouldn't you ladies like to find that river? Me too. How many of you know that he wouldn't have gotten that healing if it hadn't been for a little slave girl who worked in his house? As a matter of fact, she had been captured by him on one of his raids. If I'd been that little slave girl and I found out that the man who captured me and who had made me a slave had leprosy, I would have said, "You're getting what you deserve." But not her. There's some things that had transpired in her heart, and she says to him, "I wish you were back in the country I'm from, because if you were, there's a prophet there, and he could heal you." And that begins the chain of events that leads to him standing in front of Elisha, and Elisha saying, "Go and wash." And he says, "I can't believe this. I thought he'd come out and say the name of his God, wave his hand over the spot, and the leprosy would disappear." I wish we had time to deal with that, but suffice it to say, he's the main character. Elijah is the main character. The healing takes center stage. But it wouldn't have happened if it had not been for that little slave girl. A bit part, but a significant part. What about those who were at the temple when Jesus was brought in to be dedicated, to be circumcised at the temple? You remember their names? Yes, Simeon. Anna, you got it. It's Luke who brings them to our attention in the second chapter of his gospel. Actually, Simeon only occupies 11 verses and he only speaks two sentences, long sentences. It's in Luke 2, 25 through 35. Anna has no speaking part. She doesn't say a word. But in verse 3, Luke tells us her role in the Christ event. She's described as, wouldn't you love to be known this way? She's described as old. She's described as devout. And she is described as thankful to have seen the Christ. Simeon and Anna are on stage briefly. And while there, they don't talk about themselves. They don't talk about their pedigree. They don't talk about their lineage. They don't talk about their ministry. What they talk about is him. As a matter of fact, when Anna goes off stage after her moment, when she goes off stage, she does so speaking of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. She didn't talk about herself. She didn't tell her story. She was there to talk about his story. Hallelujah. And then, what about those wise guys that showed up? They didn't come to see Mary. They didn't come to see Joseph. They came to see Jesus. And you know something? When you read the story in chapter 2 of Matthew and verse 11, it says they fell down and worshiped him. And they presented gifts to him. And these guys understood more than some of us do that they played bit parts in this thing. That Joseph played a bit part. Joseph's role in the Christ event is temporary. It's brief. It's a bit part. It's a supporting role. He will be Mary's husband and Jesus' caretaker. He will provide a roof and food and fatherly love. And I believe that he probably provided the example of what it means to be a faithful Israelite, an important role. He will ensure the safety of the Christ, and he will provide security for Mary. But his role is brief, and it's minor in comparison to that of Jesus. Joseph comes on stage for a few significant but brief moments, and then he's gone. His bit role, his support role is over. I thought about this in light of a statement that John the Baptist made. John the Baptist expressed his understanding of this brevity of our place in the redemption drama when he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. John 3:30. His role wasn't insignificant at all. John the Baptist was the greatest of all the Old Testament men, the old economy men. But he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John, says Jesus. So John's role was significant. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 3:3, it says that Isaiah saying, he is a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. But John wasn't speaking a message about himself. He kept talking about someone else. He said when he saw him go by, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. It wasn't about him. He played a role. It was a bit part. It was a supporting role. He was Everett Brown who was on stage just for a moment. But you could take Everett Brown. You could take Big Sam out of there. There'd be some good lines that weren't spoken, but the movie would still have its meaning. He was a voice with an important message, but he wasn't the message in his message. Get ready. The Lord's coming. I say, are you listening? Take another step with me. Who plays the main role in this drama of redemption? Joseph and the others we talked about would have us realize that like them, we aren't the main character in this story. Say it with me, it's not about me. Oh, he loves me dearly. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I believed. I have that life. And you have that life. But not because of anything that I did, but because of what someone else did. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the main character in this story, and we play bit parts or supporting roles. All we say and do, listen to me, all we say and do on stage has its significance in how it relates to him. All we say and do while on stage is significant only as it relates to him. The only thing that really matters in my life and the only thing that really is of value is what I do in relationship to him. Christ is the main character in this redemption drama. It's all about him. It's not about my comfort. He may even ask me to experience some discomfort in order to bring about his will. You don't believe me? Acts 16, a jail cell, back's bleeding. It's not about our investments going well and Jesus making us wealthy. It's not about him giving us a trouble-free life. But it's not about me. Look at somebody next to you and say, it's not about you. Sorry to disappoint you. You're not the star of this redemption drama. It's about him. Did you realize we've been commissioned to tell the world about him? Or you can tell them what he's done for you, but it always points back to him. And everybody said, yep. We've been called to bring him glory. We've been called to make him visible to others. We've been commissioned to serve Him. That's our role. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. Somewhere down the line, our time on stage is going to end and we will exit stage right. That's just a nice way of saying you will die. And in that moment, what will really matter most is how we handle our bit part or our supporting role in relationship to Him. Did others hear about and come to know Him because of us? Did your Facebook post point people toward Him, or was it all about you? Did the songs we sing declare His greatness or our neediness? Did we live so that others could see Him through us? Did we live our life in His service? Did we live to bring glory to His name? Did we live so that others will respect His name? I have to say that I've failed in those areas sometime, therefore I'm glad that He forgives. But how many of you know that is no excuse? Because you have failed doesn't mean you have to keep on failing. We can rise up, and in the power of His Spirit and by the cleansing power of His blood, we can move forward and bring glory to His name. An unknown writer expressed it in this memorable line that we've already stated as we come towards a close. Say it with me, Jesus is the reason for the season. Paul wrote these lines as we come down to the wire. For me to live is Christ, to die, gain. His concern was that he would handle living and dying in a way that would honor Christ and not take away from His story and His glory. If you read that whole text, you will find in the verse that precedes verse 21 where he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says this, my desire is that Christ be magnified whether by life or by death. If I live, it means more opportunity to labor and point people toward Him. And if I die, it means being with Him. Christ was the focus of his life. Don't tell me Jesus is the focus of your life when ball games and everything else is more important than Him. And you never crack His word, and you never talk to Him in prayer. You're fooling yourself. This is a life to be lived with Him at the center. That's what Christianity is about. It's not just about fire insurance. It's about living our life to serve Him. Paul's desire was that Christ be magnified. Perhaps the person who said Jesus is the reason for the season, and Cindy, you posted something like this on your Facebook page. I like that. Instead of just saying Jesus is the reason for the season, perhaps they could have gone on to declare Jesus is the reason for every season, for every moment in life. When you get up in the morning, He's the reason to be awake. He's the reason to breathe. He's the reason to live. He's the reason. Come on, what has He done for us? He died for us. He's given us life. He's given us forgiveness. He's promised us a future, eternal life with Him. And we people find excuses as to why they can't serve Him. I have a bone in my leg. I'm sorry, I can't be there today. I'm sorry, I have breath in my lungs. I can't come today. Say it with me. Jesus is the reason for every moment in life. Jesus is the reason for every moment in life. Joseph, where did you go? I'm not the star of the show. I did the part that God called me to do. Then He brought me home, and I'm resting in Him. The story goes on. Now it's your turn, and it's your turn. It's our turn. So let me ask you as we close, what about you? What about me? What about you? Let me talk about you. I don't want to talk about me. What's your reason for living? What's your reason for living? What is it that gets your juices flowing? What is it when it's hard to get out of bed, if you think of this one thing, you go, yeah. And you're on your feet and you're out of the shower and headed for the day with a smile on your face and a skip in your step. What is your reason for living? To be liked by everybody at school? That's a poor reason to get up in the morning, because not everybody's going to like you. It's impossible. What is your reason for living? What does your life say about Jesus to others? What do you cry about at night? And does it reflect the heart of Jesus, or is it just your own selfishness? When's the last time you wept over the lost and dying world? What do people see when they observe your conduct? Or let me do one better. What do they learn when they read your Facebook post? No, he's the reason for the season, not the seasoning for the seasoning. What do people experience when they encounter you? Somebody with a foul mouth and a foul attitude? Or do they walk away saying, you know, I like being around that person. I ain't sure about all their beliefs and stuff, but there's something different about them. Come on. Say it with me. Jesus is the reason.